So what a joy it is to gather together this morning. And we're going to get into where we are in the Gospel of Mark. That's where we're traveling through, the Gospel of Mark. So you're going to turn to chapter 4. But last time we met, last month, because you know I do this once a month, Lord willing, unless other things open up there. But once a month, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And then last that we talked, we covered chapter 3. And we went through verse 20 through verse 35. And just to ring your memory there a little bit, some of the things that we went over, I just wrote a few of them down that we noticed and talked about last time, was that we noticed three things about the multitudes in verse 20 in chapter 3. We talked about that. And the three things were that they were in need. The multitudes were in need. They were spiritually hungry. All right. And the third thing was that they wanted to be around Jesus. We love that. We also talked about last time we saw the intensity of Jesus's ministry. Right? And it was so intense that it caused his family to say, he's out of his mind. So that was interesting. We also talked about the disciples and how they followed Jesus to learn how to do ministry. Okay? And that's the best teacher of how to do ministry is follow Jesus. And we have great examples here in this church on how to do ministry. If you watch the different people that are doing ministry, it's beautiful. So this is a wonderful place to come to learn to do ministry. We also saw last time in verse 23 how the religious, get this guys, came to Jesus to start trouble. Okay, they came to start trouble, and they even said that he was possessed by Beelzebub, if you remember that. And but Jesus, remember, we took this, and God took us through, Jesus took us through a very good lesson on spiritual warfare. Okay, and as we follow, and one of the things that we learned was as we follow Jesus, right, into battle, into spiritual warfare, we're going to do just like what the disciples did. Be not afraid. Luke 1:37, right? Be not afraid, for with God nothing will be impossible, guys. Nothing. Okay, very key. So we learned that. We also covered verse 28 through 30, of course. We learned about the unpardonable sin. Okay, we went through that teaching. So that was pretty awesome. And then we ended the chapter with Jesus describing who is family to him. And we really stressed how important that was. And then that takes us now to chapter 4 in Mark, chapter 4. So as we get into chapter 4, let me pray as you turn in your Bibles there and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you. We know that we are gathered before you online and in person right here now. Please get a hold of our hearts, quiet the distractions, and allow us to learn what it is you want to teach us. Holy Spirit, please do that. Please move us all out of the way. Allow us to hear your voice, please, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 4. Now, you're going to see a parable here, okay? And it's a parable about the Word of God and what the Word of God can do in a life, okay? And you're going to see just how powerful God's Word is here in our study, all right? And please, I want you to notice something as we go through this, just how much the devil hates the Word of God. He hates the Word of God, and he hates you getting into the Word of God. Now, you may not believe me. Some of you might say, well, I know you guys, but some people might say, no, I don't believe that. Well, I got a test. I got a two-question test for you to prove to you how the devil hates you getting into his word. Here's the two-question test, okay? Let's see if you pass. As a Christian, guys, how faithful were you this past week devotionally reading the Word of God? Don't answer me, but keep that in your mind. How, all right, devotionally reading your Word, how faithful were you last week in doing it? Here's question number two to ask yourself. How are you doing with your yearly Bible reading plan? Okay, you do have a plan, right? I know you're supposed to be reading your Bibles. So I'm asking you the question. There's two questions. Now, if on these two questions you're not doing so good, I am sure the enemy had a whole lot to do with it, with keeping the Word of God, keeping you from getting into God's Word. He will do his best to keep you away from the Word, because what? The Word causes growth. He don't want you to grow. He don't want you to grow. So beware of that, and we're going to see a little bit of how he gets involved in that in this parable here. Okay? So let's look at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 3 and see what we could get out of this. I love this parable. God's Word is good. And again, verse 1, Mark chapter 4, and again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Now, let's stop right there. Verse 1, it says, he began to teach. I want you to think about this for a minute. He began to teach. The importance of a good teaching church is vital for a Christian. All right? We all should be reading our Bibles, got that. We should be in it consistently. However, there's nothing like sitting under good, solid, sound, biblical teaching. God speaks to you that way. God's given gifts to the church that way. And to come physically and sit under good biblical teaching is vital for your Christian walk. And once again, I'm going to emphasize it, Dave, right here in this church is amazing teaching that goes out online and all our different services, okay? So it's vital. Without it, without good biblical sound teaching, all right, you will grow weak and you're going to run into a whole lot of problems simply because you're not being taught, okay? Now, look also in verse 1. It says, a great multitude, okay, was gathered to him. I want you to think about this thing. These people here could have been doing other things, right, with their time, like anybody else. They could have been doing other things with their time. However, they thought that gathering to Jesus was a good use of their time. And you know what? So should we. Gathering to Jesus, a good use of our time. Now, spending time with Jesus is much more beneficial, guys, than anything else that we can spend or waste our time on. Believe me, I've wasted my time on a lot of things. I don't want to go back there. I'd rather spend my time with the Lord. Also, it says in verse 1, he got into a boat, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Now, I want you to get this picture. Notice how Jesus puts himself in the place to teach. He puts himself right in that boat. He goes ahead and sits down, and he faces the land, right? Now, I want you to notice something, too. The people also put themselves into a place to listen to what was going to be taught. Now, follow where I'm going with this. Coming to learn God's word requires us to put ourselves in the place to listen and to be taught. Not to come to church to find fault. Not to come to church to start a fight with the pastor. Not to come to start a fight with Dave or whatever. Or to complain about the music. No. I'm coming to church knowing that there are distractions in this world, but I am coming to put myself in a place so I can listen. And then look at verse 2 that we read. It says, he taught them many things by parables. Now, I know you know this, but I'm going to say it again. A parable is a story with familiar things that are in it, okay, that parallel and explain a teaching. I hope that makes sense, right? It's also a parable is for the receptive hearts of those who are permitted to know God's kingdom mysteries. Okay? And we're going to look at that too a little bit later on. Then in verse 3, he says the first two words in verse 3, listen, behold, and then he goes on, right? Now, I want you to follow me here. The best posture that a person can have to be in a place of being taught, right, is to have the posture of listening. And I don't care if you're walking with somebody and they're teaching you, if you're listening, you know, as you're cooking dinner, and, or you come to church and you sit, the best posture, or you could stand, whatever, the best posture is to be in a posture of listening. And you got to agree with me, with all the distractions going on, listening takes practice. Listening takes practice. Have you ever come in and you want to listen, but then all of a sudden your mind is everywhere? What did you say? You ever have that happen? Well, listening takes practice. And by asking God to help you to listen, it will definitely help you. Okay? Now, he says, listen. Then he says, behold. Pay attention. Get your eyes on God's word. Behold, get your eyes on God's word as you are being taught. Don't wander, right? That's what he's trying to tell them. All right, now, this also takes practice, guys. This takes practice. You know, that's why in our fellowship, we encourage people to bring their Bibles, right? Every one of you guys got your Bibles. And those of you that are home, I know you have your Bibles, right? So we encourage you to bring your Bibles. And the reason why is because when we're teaching and I say, look at verse 3 or look at verse 4, or verse 1, or last time we talked, we went through verse 28 through 30, whatever it is, get your eyes on the Word of God. Concentrate on the Word of God. I don't know what it does, but it's something about getting your eyes on God's Word that does something to you. I'm sure that you know that as you're doing your devotional reading. Just reading God's word, it ministers to you. So listen and behold, right? All right, let's look into this parable. And I know some of you are very familiar with it, but let's go over a few things with this. Look at verse 4. We'll read down to verse 9. And it happened as he sowed. All right, so he says, a sower went out to sow. He says, listen, verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprung up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, here is a challenge to you Bible students, okay, out there, all of you Bible school students out there, all right, or Bible students out there. Here is a challenge for you. I'm just going to give you this challenge, and you can do this on your own. I want you to count how many places the seed fell on, okay? That's number one for you guys. Also, I want you to see how many things interrupted the growth of the seed, All right, just two more for you Bible students. This is your challenge, okay, in the Word. The third one is, I want you to notice the things that Satan uses, or how many things Satan uses in his ways to get people away from the Word of God. And then also, I want you to notice in verse 8, tell me, well, not now, but later on, what are the three things that you see? We're going to go over it later. What are the three things the seed does in the good ground? Very interesting, okay? So that's for you Bible students to go ahead and take that quick test. Okay, now, I want you to notice right off the bat in verse 8, for our fourth question for you Bible students was, what are the three things that the seed did in the soil, right? Look what it does in verse 8. It says it sprang up, and it also says that it increased, and it also says that it produced. Now think about that with our lives, Christians. Think about that with the Word of God in us, okay? We should be growing. There should be a growth in us. There shouldn't be stagnation. That's what that's all about. The next thing it says that the Word did in good ground was it increased, right? Well, to us, that speaks of maturity. We should be, as Christians, maturing. We should be different in maturity, in growth, than we were even last week. We should be growing in God. And then look what else the seed does in a good soil. It produces, right? Well, in our lives as Christians, it should be producing good fruit. And those are checks and balances in our lives as we grow before the Lord. Look, you guys, we're living in the last days. It's a very difficult time out there. Deception, apathy is out there. So many things that keep us away from trusting in the Word of God and in the Lord. No, those are the things a good seed should be doing on us, in us. Notice something also as we move along. It says in, we'll read verse 10 through 12. Let's go through that. All right, so we went through the first 9 verses there. We saw this parable that Jesus gave. And let's look at verse 10 now. It says in verse 10, but when he was alone, okay, so he gives the parable. He tells all of the people these things. He's teaching from the boat. But then when he was alone, those around him with the 12, so these are the curious ones, with the 12, asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Very interesting. Look at verse 11. I want you to notice something, that knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of God, guys, is a gift. It's a gift. Look what it says. To you, it has been what? Given. It's a gift. And you know, if you want to know something from the Word of God that's sort of a little, you know, obscure to you, you know, get it, ask the Lord. So, Lord, you know, I don't get this. Please reveal this to me. God is very good at revealing things to us. It's a gift. Look at verse 11. It also says, in some key words in verse 11, it says, to those who are outside, all right, two different categories of people, right? Those inside, those outside. To those who are outside, all things come in parables. Now, those who are willing get it. Those who are unwilling to submit to God, those who are unwilling to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are unwilling to become born again and part of God's family, like we talked about in verse 35 of the last chapter of chapter 3, where Jesus explains about being part of the family. Those who don't want the family, those who don't want the things of God, they don't want Jesus Christ, guess what? They're not going to get it. They're not going to get the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Have you wondered why when you talk to people that are unsaved, that don't know the Lord, and probably some of your family members, and you try to tell them how your walk with God is, and all of a sudden, they're like, I don't get it. I don't understand. Well, they're outside the kingdom. They're not going to get the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Okay? So, we see that. Also, let's move along. We'll finish this, and let's go to see the explanation of this parable of Jesus. So Jesus gives this parable. All of a sudden, he's surrounded by the curious, those that want to know what this is all about, and they come to him, and they ask him, and now he's going to give the explanation of this, and we're going to look now at verse 13. Okay, but he begins verse 13, notice, with two questions. Okay, let's look at verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Okay, so there goes the two questions. Do you not understand this parable? And how then will you understand all the parables? Now, I want you guys to get this about the parable of the sower. Very important. This parable, okay, is the standard, a standard, to understand other biblical parables, even some that might be a little bit more difficult than this one. This parable is a key, follow me, to understanding the familiar things he uses in this parable, like the birds, like the seed, and like the ground. So when you hear other parables with birds in it, seed in it, or the ground in it, whatever the birds were in this particular parable of the sower, they are to be what the birds are in that other parable, unless otherwise given a different reference of meaning. You get it? So it's a standard. It's a key to understanding other parables, which is why the Lord said, hey, okay, in the two questions in verse 13, how is it? He says, right? He says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So he's going to explain this parable, and it will help us understand other parables as well. So it's a good key that Lord gives us. All right, so let's go ahead and let's read verse 14, and we're going to read down to the end of our study today, verse 20, and we'll talk about this a little bit. All right. The sower sows the word. Now, we're in the Midwest, so we understand what being a sower is, don't we? Okay, but some of you may not understand what being a sower is. It's a person that's out there, the seeds, and in the old biblical days, in Jesus' day, in the first century, they would have a particular container of some sort that had the seeds in it, and they would reach their hand in it, and they would go onto their land where they're going to produce crop, and they would spread out, sow the seed, and it would fall into different places that it goes. So here is a sower. If you didn't know that, well, now you do. But here is a sower, okay? So a sower, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, all right, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, the sower here is unknown. We don't know who this sower is. The seed is the word of God. And the different places that we're going to see here that we read earlier, the four different places that the seed fell on, that's categories of people. All right, we're going to see that. Number one, look at verse 15 that we read, we just read, right? It said, and these were the ones by the wayside. So these are the wayside people. Notice something about the wayside people, guys. These people hear the word. They hear the word. And the word gets into their heart. Did you notice that? But I want you to notice something else. Notice how close Satan is to these people, that he immediately is able to take the word out of their heart. That's how close he is. You know, there are things that we get involved in our life that becomes an open door to more of our enemy, satanic activity in our life. And it sort of gets the enemy closer to us. You know, one thing you don't want is you don't want your enemy very close to you. You got that right. Right? You don't want the enemy close to you. So notice here, the wayside people, for whatever reason, they're in a place where Satan is right there next to them. And it says immediately. Very, very interesting. Let's read on a little bit more. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Notice something about these stony heart people. They also hear the word. Now, they immediately receive the word with gladness. Very interesting, right? But follow me. They do not produce a root from the seed or from the word due to a problem with the soil, not the seed. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. And I want you to notice something too. The word of God goes out to all of these soils. None of these soils or none of these places that the seed lands on has been said, well, we're not going to plant over there, or we're not going to put the word out over there. No, the word goes out everywhere. It's not the word's problem. Now, when seeds are planted, seed facts, when seeds are planted, they first grow roots. It's the first thing it does. It grows roots, and once these roots take hold, a small plant will begin to emerge and eventually break through the soil. And when this happens, we say that the seed is sprouted, right? Now, the stony-hearted people, they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, what happens? Immediately they stumble. No root has been produced. Now, they stumble. The Bible says, and I love this scripture, it is Psalm 119, 165. You need to keep this one in your Bible somewhere. Psalm 119, 165. It says, great peace have those who love thy law, or love the word of God. Great peace have those who love God's word. And it says at the end of that verse, right, it says, in nothing will cause them to stumble. Great peace have those who love thy law, and in nothing will they stumble. Why won't they stumble? Because the word of God has taken root. You're going to go through tough times. That's without a doubt. You're going to go through times of battle. This life as a Christian, we're going to be persecuted one way or another, guys. But you're not going to stumble. You're not going to be led astray. The joy that God's going to give you is going to be a strength that's going to well up, and it's going to produce good fruit. You're going to have a life as a Christian when the seed, the word of God, takes root, and that's what we're looking for, good soil. But here the stony heart ones, they receive it with gladness. They're also happy. But have you ever wondered why some of these Christians, supposed Christians, have no walk with God, no joy, no desire for fellowship, no desire for reading God's word? And we could go on. Look at verse 18. Now, we're going to move on. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. Look at this. Look at the word. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, they hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in, they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, looking at all of these soils, looking at all of this, what it is happening in these different places that the seed landed, all right, none of these soils produce what Jesus described or describes as the fruit of a believer. Jesus gives us a true picture of what it does, right? He says when it falls on good soil, what are the three things that it does, right? It comes in and it increases. It produces fruit, right? It comes in and it produces. Well, none of these match up to anything that Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus also said in Matthew 7:20, very interesting, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So we do have an ability as Christians to look at a person's life and we could look at them and we could say, okay, it's doing the three things. It's springing up, it's increasing, and it's producing. Or we could say it's not. Let's look at the good ground. Verse 20. Coming to the end, guys. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Now, whenever I see that it says good ground, I take a deep breath and I go, Lord, I thank you. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Look what it says. Same thing as everybody else. They hear the word. They hear the word. But look what it says. They accept the word. Totally different. Accepting the word. What does that mean? They delight in the word of God. That's what that word means. They delight in the word of God. Not only that, it means that they admit that God's word is true. They delight in it. Look, when God's word goes out, you could be at a store checking out, buying some milk and bread. Don't forget the eggs. And you say to the person that's giving, you know, the cashier, nothing for nothing, but I want to give you this tract and let you know Jesus Christ loves you so much that he's willing to forgive you of every one of your sins. That's how much he loves you. And the word of God goes out. And if it's not good soil, doesn't mean a thing, does it? Doesn't mean a thing. But just imagine if it is good soil. What's going to happen? Amazing. Notice something here. Notice that receiving, because it says that they accept, right? They accept God's word. They receive God's word, right? Verse 20, it says, but these are the ones sown on good soil, those who hear the word, accept it. Now, receiving and accepting God's word, okay, is different than getting the word into your heart like the wayside people. It's different. Accepting God's word, delighting in God's word, is different than the wayside people, even though it got into their heart. Also, it's different than receiving it, the word, with gladness without a root in it, in yourself, like the stony-hearted people. Okay, so accepting God's word, delighting in God's word, getting a hold of God's word and saying, yes, Lord, your word is true. I'm wrong, you're right, 100%, Lord. The word of God is right. That's the good soil. Also, it's different. Accepting God's word, delighting in God's word is different than the ones also among the thorns and all of the things that they have went through as we read. Now, lately, It seems like everyone I've been talking to admits that they're a Christian. Everywhere I go. Because I'll ask you. I'll be at Home Depot buying some wood or something. And they say, well, thank you so very much, you know, for your, did you find everything that you need? I says, well, yeah, I did. I says, but I have something to tell you. Well, what do you have to tell me? I says, Jesus loves you. He loves you so very much. He's willing to forgive you of every one of your sins. That's how much he cares about you. Oh, I know that. Oh, you do? Yes, I'm a Christian. You are? Oh, man. Well, let me ask you a question. And you know, the majority of these people that I talk to, they don't read their Bibles. They have no desire for God's word. Huh. I ask them, do you have a Bible? Oh, yeah, I have two of them. And I ask them, well, do you read your Bible? Well, I haven't read it in a while. I says, well, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I belong to such and such a church. I go, well, when was the last time you were at church? Well, I haven't been there. I go, okay. I says, when was the last time you prayed? Oh, well, I... So the Christians, so-called Christians I'm running into, guys, they have no desire for the Word of God. They have no desire to go in fellowship and be in church. They have no desire for prayer. So I begin to say to myself, this doesn't match up to what I see in when the Word gets in us, guys. It springs up. And then the Word, it increases, and then it produces fruit. And I look at this and I say, now, I want to see more people that I could say when I look at their fruit that, man, that's good ground. Don't you just love being around brothers and sisters that love the Lord? They have no agendas. They're not coming to stir up trouble. They're not coming to talk about you. They're coming to say, hey, look, I'm going through some tough times, but I'm holding on to the Lord. God spoke to me. I'm in his word, and I'm praying. And God's doing some stuff. Now, that is what I'm talking about. We're not going to be here very long, guys. I don't know if you've noticed, if you looked at the news lately, Jesus is coming back very soon. And he wants us to get busy about his business. And one of the biggest parts of his business is for us to grow in God. Isn't that beautiful? Is for us to grow. Notice, like I said in the beginning, what the Word of God does and how powerful God's Word is. Look, it wasn't the Word of God, the seed sown, that was the problem in the other soils. It was that they didn't accept it like the good soil. But once it's accepted, nothing is impossible with God. God's word is so powerful. It is so strong. It will do amazing things in your life if you grow in God's word and produce that fruit. And you know what? You need to produce that fruit. Because when you produce that fruit and you come to fellowship, I need to partake of that fruit and those gifts that God's given you. Because I need it and we all need it. You know, these people that I talk to a lot that tell me they're Christians, they don't sound like anything the good soil that God's word landed on, that Jesus explained. He says that the word will spring up, increase, and produce. And those of you that may be unaware, without Jesus Christ in your life, there won't be any springing up of anything. There won't be any increasing of anything godly. There won't be any fruit that you could produce. What will happen to your life without Jesus Christ? I can guarantee you this. You won't have any peace. You're under your sin, the bondage and weight of your sin. You'll keep living that way for the rest of your life. You'll have shame that will take you into guilt, depression, fear. That's the lifestyle that you'll have without Jesus Christ. And God knew that. So what God did was he sent his only begotten son, born of a woman. He came to this earth so that you will not or do not have to live a life under those conditions that I just talked about. Jesus' life when he walked in this earth for 33 years was not for himself. He is God, God the Son, in every way powerful as any, he's God. But he humbled himself to go to his cross. Why? To shed his blood. Why? So that you could get out of a life that is filled with shame and guilt. You see, God so loved us all in this world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. That if you would believe in him, he will forgive you of every one of your sins, cleanse you. And what he will do is he will bring you to a place where your whole life will change. Can you imagine your life, the way that you're living now, if you're any one of these other soils? You're living a life under the sin, under the guilt, under the shame. But can you imagine getting free of all of that? Can you imagine that drugs has no more power over you? Can you imagine if pornography has no more power over you? Can you imagine if lying and cheating and gossiping and stealing and being just wicked and abominable and foul language, none of that has any power over you? Can you imagine sleeping at night with a smile on your face, looking up to heaven and saying, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, and I can't wait to wake up in the morning"? And can you also imagine a life with no fear of death? Even if the doctor says, "I'm sorry, you only have 6 months to live," and a smile goes on your face and you say, "I can't wait to go home." We Christians, you might look at us and say, "We're crazy." But you know what? We're crazy for Jesus because he loves us very much, that much. And you know what? He loves you that much too. And we want to give you this opportunity today. All of us are praying for you guys online. And I know there's somebody out there, you don't know Jesus. Or maybe your family member doesn't know Jesus and you don't know how to tell them. Look, the days are getting short. Jesus is coming back. Do you want your unsaved loved ones, your neighbors, to be left? I don't think so. You want to see them in heaven, don't you? Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to all bow our heads and pray in a minute, but I want you to think about the soils we talked about. We're giving the word out. We're sowing. We're sowing the seed right now, and it's landing all over the place. I want to know, is it landing on good ground in you? Is what I'm telling you doing something to you? Is it meaning something to you? Is it just words? Are you like, "I can't wait for him to get off and then turn it off," or whatever? Or are you the one saying, "Yes, I want to be free from my sin. I want to be free from this bondage. I don't want to live this way no more. Jesus, I accept your word. I delight in it. I want it." If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with us. As we hear, the men here, we're going to pray this, and we're going to pray it together. And I want you to seriously count the cost. This is not a magic prayer. This is where you have to come to a decision in your life to say yes to Jesus and no to your old way of living, and be willing to stand up for it and say, if the word of God springs up in me, it's going to increase and produce fruit no matter what, even if I'm persecuted. So let's bow our heads and we're going to pray. And those of you that are listening, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, it is me that you're speaking to. I am weighed down by my sin. I am tired of it. I don't want to live in it anymore. I want you to set me free. Your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Please forgive me of everything I've ever done. Come into my life and make me a Christian, born again. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer, I want you to contact us here. Contact us here at this church. I want you to let us know that you gave your heart to the Lord today. And we're going to mail you out a Bible, mail you out some contact information, and just let you know that we're praying for you. We love you very, very much. And those of you that heard this and you have family members that don't know Jesus, I want you to just remember our teaching today and how important it is to pray your family into the kingdom and don't give up and don't quit, because Jesus loves them very much.